Christ and that glorious message of redemption. Let us turn once again this morning to the second chapter of Acts. Acts 2. And we will begin with verse 34. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy enemies or thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. They said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We would speak yet again on the benefits of Jesus' name. And today I want to talk about baptism in Jesus' name. As we read verse 38, Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. Then, of course, he goes on to explain here, give us the order, which we will see a little bit later on also. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There really is a controversy in Christendom today in regard to baptism. And we find that many have adopted the practice of baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, as we shall find in Matthew 28, or rather, well, let's go to Matthew 28. Peter tells us in Acts to be baptized in the name of Jesus. We read here in Matthew 28 that men are to be baptized, actually nations, in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The first thing I want to point out here is that there is no contradiction in the message that Peter had and the message that Matthew had. It simply means that these writers, these apostles, these disciples are presenting things from a different perspective, a different point of view, referring really to a different time. Peter is again very specific that it must be in Jesus' name according to the order that we find here. And then if you go through the book of Acts, the apostles followed exactly that same pattern throughout this book. But in Matthew 28, we begin in verse 18, Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, This is after the resurrection. It is just prior to the time when he will be caught up to heaven and the cloud will receive him out of their sight, as we see there in the book of Acts. But Jesus said this, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then, verse 19, Go therefore. And the little therefore points back to verse 18. Because all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We must understand and put this in context, because it refers to a time yet future. Matthew presents Christ and his kingdom. We see that throughout this gospel record. In the very beginning of it, Matthew does not record the lowly, stable birth of Jesus. Why? Because Matthew presents Christ as the king. You don't find a king born in a stable. Though we know Jesus was, Matthew tells the story that the wise men, those of power and stature, even of kings, They came to visit royalty. They came also to Jerusalem, not Bethlehem. They had to be instructed to go there. By the time they got to Bethlehem, Jesus could have been as much as 2 years old. And they came to a house where he was. This same pattern of putting Christ forth as the king appears throughout Matthew. And so he closes it in the same manner. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. We know he gained that. He bought that because of Calvary. But let us understand that at the time then present, that power had not been given unto him. He had not exercised it. He hasn't exercised it down to this present age, down to this present, the end of the church age. He will. We are confident of that. We know he hasn't done it yet because of the chaos and the foolishness on this. If Jesus were really reigning in this way, would the earth be in the condition that is in? Of course not. And so Jesus, though he will occupy this place, he has not taken it yet. These words, all power given unto me in heaven and earth, is evident, and it will be evident, it will be manifest when Jesus takes his throne in heaven. That doesn't happen until Revelation 4. Once it does, all these nations will be ruling in usurpation. There will be a great battle. He will put down all rule and authority, and he will rule for 1,000 years in the stead of God. This is why this is so appropriate here when Jesus says, all power given unto me in heaven and earth, go ye therefore. After Jesus is reigning as God, men will be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Why? Because Jesus is reigning as God and representative of the entire Trinity. But that has not happened yet. And so we find out that going forth and baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost is yet to come because Jesus is not yet reigning. I want to notice that the Apostle Paul tells us this story in 1 Corinthians 15. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That will not happen until the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Once Jesus puts down all enemies, he will render the kingdom back up unto his Father, and he will be subject to him throughout eternity. And so Jesus will reign as God for 1,000 years, and again, he will represent the entire Trinity at that time. I want to notice also here in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. This tells us this will be a time when Israel will be the head and not the tail of the nations. They will teach all other nations. We went through the book of Isaiah and noticed how that God is going to use this entire nation as teachers to instruct all of these nations in the ways of God. And so we read that they will be nations baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded unto you. Then we read, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. It should be the end of the age, and that age is the millennial age. Peter had said that we are to be baptized, and they did that in the name of Jesus. Let us turn to Mark, the 16th chapter. I want to see in these words how that Mark, these again are the words of Jesus, but Mark follows the same pattern that we saw in the book of Acts. As they were to be believe on the Lord, then be baptized for remission, and then receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 15 of Mark 16. And he, that is Jesus, said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. I want to make some contrast here between Mark's message and Matthew's message, because both of them are true. Mark tells us to go to every creature. Matthew says to go to every nation. Every creature means every individual. We can well understand this. As great as the Apostle Paul was, this man never even converted an entire city to Christ, let alone a nation. And that's the same way it was with the other apostles and down through the ages. Only Israel will be able to baptize or convert entire nations. Notice further, verse 16, He that believeth and is baptized. And I want to interject here that there are many in our world that do believe that unless a person is baptized, he won't go to heaven. And this simply is not the truth, and Scripture does not teach it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not, and it is not added, and is not baptized, shall not be saved. Believing on Christ is the key. We know that. We read that there in the book of Acts. He that calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we find out that Jesus says here that they are to be baptized. Now you will notice he does not say in the name of Jesus. That is simply implied. As we noted here, note here in verse 17. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. They will speak with tongues. All of that in his name. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. It is vitally important to remember here, to call our attention to the fact, verses 17 and 18 are completely eliminated in Matthew's gospel. Doesn't mean they're not true, but they are eliminated there, and it is for a reason. We find out that these things, notice especially, they shall cast out demons. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. All of those are tools of Satan. We have seen them again and again in Scripture. But when Jesus takes his throne, when he is reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, they will not be a threat. Why? Because during Jesus' thousand-year reign, Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit. And so there was no reason. There will not be any demon possession. There will not be any danger from the serpents, even literally, as well as spiritually. They'll lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. Not needed. This will be a time of utopia because all of these have been taken away. Satan is bound during that thousand years. So there's no reason for Matthew to mention these things whatsoever. But they are very dominant, were very dominant in the early church and continue down to our day. Satan is still on the loose, as we very well know. And all of these things are very much needed. You will notice in my name, they shall speak with tongues. Paul tells us that tongues shall cease, and some point to that today. See there? Well, yes, tongues shall cease after this church age is over. And let's just think for a moment. This entire world spoke one language up until the time of Babel. Then God confused it in order to confuse them, in order to scatter them. And they've been scattered with tongues ever since. But when Jesus establishes his kingdom, when Israel becomes that head of the nations and not the tail, when Israel witnesses to every nation around the world, perhaps they will only need one language. I say perhaps because I simply don't know. I just know that it could revert to that because it was that way before. At any rate, we read nothing in Matthew's gospel about speaking in tongues or any of these other things because Jesus, once again, is on the throne and he is representative of the entire Trinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so we find out that these things are very much a part of the church. I have really wondered over time why most of the churches that I've known about choose the pattern from Matthew of baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost and other things too. Is it because they completely reject the power of the Holy Ghost? Because this is the same pattern, I say, that Peter announced. You'll have this, baptizing in the name of Jesus, remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But men do not want to enlarge upon that glorious power, even in our day. Be that as it may, we see that Peter most certainly did announce the pattern for this church age, and he declared, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. There is a specific reason for it being in the name of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says it this way, for by one Spirit are, and it should be were, past tense, we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. We were baptized into one body. It happened on the day of Pentecost when Jew and Gentile were baptized into the one body, which is the body of Christ, which is called the church. Ephesians 1:22 says it this way, he's put all things under his feet. He gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Baptism in Jesus' name shows that we take our place in his body, in the church, wherein Christ alone is the head during this age. Again, let me point out, when this age is over, Jesus will rule as God Almighty, representing the entire Trinity, and it will be very appropriate that they will be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, because everything is still centering around Jesus at that time. But today, Christ alone is the head of the church, and thus we are baptized in Jesus' name. But let us make it more personal, as the Apostle Paul did. Let's turn to the 6th chapter of Romans. Romans 6. And Paul again addresses the subject of baptism. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? This is simply another way of expressing that we are baptized in the name of Jesus. We have discovered in these messages that in Jesus' name simply means we claim the things just as He did. As we come to the Father in Jesus' name praying, we pray to the Father like the pattern that Jesus used, as we have seen in detail. I also want to notice that Jesus was baptized. We have noted that some people think that baptism is absolutely imperative for salvation. If you're not baptized, you're not going to heaven. Jesus was baptized. We know full well he did not need to be saved. So why was he baptized? We also notice that the thief on the cross was not baptized. But Jesus said to him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." We have heard one report after another how that some people have been, say, literally saved, confessed Christ on their deathbed. They did not have a chance to be baptized. Jesus was baptized for a reason. He came to John, and we remember how that John was hesitant. But Jesus said to him, "Suffer it to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." What does it mean to fulfill all righteousness? Jesus is getting to the idea, to the fact, what does baptism represent? In his case, it meant that he was identifying with us in our sin. He was telling us that he had to fulfill all righteousness. God's righteous wrath had to be poured out on sin and ungodliness, and he did it in the person of the Lord Jesus. Jesus assumed my place when he went down into death, and God literally punished him in every fiber of his being with every part of the righteous government and wrath of God, punished Jesus for my sin. That's why Jesus was baptized. He said, "I am taking your place, the place that should belong to you." He identified with me in my ungodliness and sin. Jesus assumed my place. So when we are baptized in Jesus' name, what does it mean? Same thing. Only this time, we are identified with him. We take our place with him. We say that his death was mine. His burial was mine. And I think of his burial. Let us notice what Paul says here in these verses. "Know ye not that so many of us," verse 3, "baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death." When you bury something, you simply get rid of it, never to be seen again. I love the way there are many expressions, scriptures that bring out this experience. I love Micah 7:19, which tells us that he has cast our sins into the depths of the sea. That's a real burial, never to be found again. They were buried under the depths of God's wrath and never to be heard from again. What Jesus did there when we were buried with him, it was my sins that were buried. And then we also find out here, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. This is what baptism means, that we went down into death with Christ. We were buried there, our sins there. But then when Jesus was raised from the grave, he left all of that down there, and we were raised up in newness of life with him. I want to see in these next few verses, verses 4 to 10, some of the wonderful provisions that we have because we identify with the truth of water baptism in Jesus' name. As we notice, this goes far beyond just the act or just saying the words. We are talking about the practical experience of what water baptism actually represents, whether anything is said or it's actually done or not. Notice verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We speak here of a practical new walk of righteousness because we are in Christ. It is in Jesus' name that we have such newness of life. Verse 5, we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, and that old death was laid down in the grave and never did come back up. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Get hold of that. We can experience and know the same victory of resurrection that Jesus enjoys. It's in his name that we are resurrected. Notice further, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That body has nothing to do with this physical body. The body of sin means the bulk of sin for all mankind, for all time. God put it all together. He laid it on Christ, and he destroyed it at the cross, never to be heard from again. And the reason that henceforth we should not serve sin. Why? Because it is in Jesus' name, and Jesus doesn't serve sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 8, if we be dead with him, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Let us again get hold of that. If Jesus dieth no more, then I die no more. We are alive eternally forevermore in Christ Jesus, and God set that forth. God demonstrated that by baptism in water in the name of Jesus. Verse 10, in that he died, he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth every day unto God. I want to sum up all of these things in verse 17. But God be thanked, you were the servants of sin. Yes, we were. Past tense. So let's put it back there where it belongs. That's no longer true now. We do not need to serve sin any longer because we have been baptized. Spiritually speaking, we are experiencing the victory of that, of water baptism in our own lives. God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. Notice the key. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. That form of doctrine is water baptism. We have obeyed from the heart. We have taken our place in death, in burial, and now in resurrection with Christ Jesus. And so you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And I've loved this verse for many, many years. As you look down through these things, go over these verses, there's not a one of us that do not know what it means to be the servant of sin. We all know by experience the power that sin had over our lives before we came to Jesus. We were in bondage. We could do nothing about it. We might have had all of our ideas of reform and all of these things, but we were bound. We were the servants of sin. Turn it around. To the same degree that sin bound us, now righteousness binds us. That's what the scripture says. And we need to believe that. We need to obey from the heart what God says is true of us. And so today, we live in total victory, represented here by baptism. We live in total victory because we take hold of the truth, obey from the heart that form of doctrine that is represented here, or that represents all this glorious truth, and indeed much more.